only relevant when we, as those who call ourselves Christ followers, actively follow Christ and do it with obedience. You know, one of the things that I'm enjoying about this particular message, as I got to share it in the first service this morning as well, is that this whole thing about is church relevant is something that I feel like we can teach from in integrity from a position of strength. You see, I feel that of all the churches that I've ever been associated with, and there haven't been that many, but those that I know of and those that I've seen from the outside and even some from the inside, I can say that you, because of your desire to serve, for the most part, we at Integrity, you get it. You get it. You understand that it's not so much, the church is not about me. It's definitely not about me. Rather, it's about those that are not there yet. It's about those that I can touch. It's about those that need something, that need to understand, as the song just said, that Jesus loves them. And it's a joy to serve with you and to be a part of what's going on here because of all the things that I see you doing and that you are eager to do and you're willing to do. You know, in the spirit of that, I just want to turn your attention to inside your What's Up today is a sheet. It's kind of Chuck's schedule, you might say, for our reach missions, our ministries that are going through our reach ministry, which is kind of, you know, we have so many things going on where you are willing to go out and touch the world. And I want to encourage you to read through that. And I want to encourage you to hook into something, if you're not already there, with regard to how we go beyond the walls of our church. Many of you do this through your jobs already. Many of you have built into your vocational life intentional means of being Christ to those that you go into, or that you run into, and that you encounter on a daily basis. And so I want to encourage you to see that. There's some information in there about a number of things. Next Saturday, big stuff going on at the homeless shelter and at Eastbrook, and then our work in West Virginia is going to continue in a couple of weeks. And Chuck will be around, so you can check with him or any of the other members of the Reach team. They'll be happy to help you and kind of help you get engaged in some of that stuff that's going on. But I want to simply say again that the church is only relevant. It only works when we choose to be obedient to Christ. And when we choose to do church in a way that honors Him, that is in accordance with what He says we should do. And I'm having a little hard time talking today. My wife and I had a bump and head accident the other night where I did something. I hit my lip real hard on top of her head. And I lost a lot of blood, and it was about like 11 o'clock at night, pitch dark. And I just put our six-year-old down. I was coming to bed. What did I say? You know. No. I just put our six-year-old down, all right? And I was coming, and she was getting up to get some water, and it was pitch dark, and we kind of make a collision, kind of like the old Barry Manilow song that means so much to Wade Kimball, one of our staff members here, who's a Barry Manilow fan. He loves Barry a great deal. When two ships pass in the night, I wish we had passed, you know, but unfortunately we collided. So pardon my little blurred speech today. But I want to continue on this week with regard to this, what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. And we talked last week about how we began this message and I didn't get finished, so we're going to work on it today. And the good news is I finally got finished with it in the first service today, so we'll try to stay on track in this service as well. But we began looking last week at the whole idea of giftedness in the church. And we began to look at some things, some new ways. And I want to tell you, with regard to this whole thing about what Ephesians 4, 7 through 13 says, what the passage says, we in our church are beginning to try to develop some new corporate language. Now, I want you to understand what corporate language is all about. Corporate language is simply a nomenclature or a vernacular, a set of terms that are important, that are significant, in such a manner that if I were to talk about some of this to, say, Donna Clapp, and then I would be able to talk about it to David Minter, David would then talk about it to Terry Palmer, to Barry Kelly, etc., we would all know what each other is saying because we're using terminology that is common and we understand what the terminology means. And so we're able to communicate in a corporate fashion. Corporate does not mean business, by the way. That is not what that word means. Corporate means characteristic of any group or team that is together. And so within the context of integrity, one of the things you're going to be hearing a lot of in the next few months is the idea of trying to establish a corporate language around this whole issue of serving and understanding how we can best make the church relevant. Again, I'm proud that we can talk about this from a position of strength, but we need to continually improve, to continuously become even more effective in building the kingdom of God. After all, as we talked about last week, looking at the Lord's Prayer, at that first part of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus said, you know, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next phrase? Thy will be done. And what does he say next? On earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about last week the fact that, hey, if I'm really praying that means that I want to be just as effective in building the kingdom here on earth as those angels are when God says, go do something. Because they respond just like that. And when I make that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I am praying, God, enable me to move just as obediently, just as quickly as those angels do in heaven. And we've got to understand the total picture of the church, of the kingdom, and understanding how we as a part of the body that we just sang about, how God heals through us. God teaches through us. God reaches through us. You see, we're the ones. We're that hand and feet. And Ephesians 4 gives us a good clue, a good picture, I think, of how we can fit into that. Well, let's real quickly kind of go through some preliminary stuff. There's a couple things that Chuck's helped me with in preparing this that I want us to really dive into in a little bit in just a few minutes and that we're going to be hearing about in the coming weeks. But here's the first thing in review I want us to know. First, top of your outline, my unique calling. Remember, each of us has a common calling, a corporate calling, as well as a unique calling. There's something unique about you. You're different from the person that is sitting beside you. Thank God, right? And they're different from the person sitting behind them. God has given us a uniqueness. And so my unique calling is enabled by the gift set with which God has equipped me. Now, when I say the term gift set, what does that imply? More than one, right? Because if I go buy a China set, which I'm not going to do that, but some of you ladies might, that implies what? Multiple pieces, right? A dining room set, a living room set, that's multiple pieces. Each of you have been given a gift set. Now, the question we're going to answer today, or we're going to address today, is what is that gift? And what does that gift mean? What does it look like? Because I really think this is where so many churches and we have in the past kind of gotten bogged down. Go live out your gifts. What are my gifts? Now, that's a reasonable question. What does that mean? Is that, I give gifts at birthdays, I get gifts at Christmas, etc. What does it all mean? By the way, a gift is something that technically cannot be taken away from you. So what God has already given you, what we're going to be talking about today, He is not going to take it away. Now, you can not use it, all right? And you can kind of put it in the closet, for example, and it'll still be there. But guess what? It's not going to be taken away from you. You may choose not to use it, and you may get out of practice. Matter of fact, many of us have done that with different things in our lives at one point in time. But anyway, therefore, Paul says, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling. You see, we don't want to miss our calling. That's what it's all about. And you can't live out your calling unless you understand what this definition of gift is, and you live into it and understand it, and you leverage it in your everyday life. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, he says, however, he has given each of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. And then in verse 8, he says, this is why the scriptures say when he ascended to the heights, in other words, when he was ascended after the crucifixion and resurrection, and then 40 days walking among those there in primarily Jerusalem and the surrounding area, it says that he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, what are those gifts? What are they all about? Well, we're going to talk about that today. What is the nature of the gift? Let's look at the nature of the gift. Now, last week, I shared with you the results of an assessment tool that I'd been through called the Strengths Finder Assessment. And I gave you my strengths. And I told you what those five things were. Well, in reality, while we referred to those things as strengths, and I want you to get this because I don't want to confuse you, because Chuck really lectured me on this week, and he had a great point. We've got to understand that what we referred to as strengths last week are really personality trends. They are strengths of personality. They are aspects of your personality that drive you to accomplish. And it defines more about the way you do things rather than the actual activities that you take part in. Is that pretty close, Chuck? Now you jump in here and correct me if I say anything wrong, because Chuck's our resident expert on this. Feel free. So what we got to understand is there is something that we have to talk about with regard to the activities that we do, the things that we're good at. For example, the fact that I'm a maximizer, the fact that I'm a relator, I have a big relief or a belief thing. I have a big thing about focus. I have a big thing about responsibility. That doesn't say a lot about what I specifically do, but it says more about how I do it. That gives more insight into my personality, all right? Now, we're going to talk today about the gift in terms of something called strengths. Now, what are really our strengths? Let's go into the process of defining what those strengths really are. Here's a definition that we're going to begin getting our hands around, and this is going to be consistent. You're going to see this definition pop up in various places around the church in the coming months, because we are going to get a handle on this as a church. A strength is an activity in which you have the potential to consistently perform at a level of near perfection. Did you catch that? A strength you have is an activity. All right, it's something you do, okay? And that activity, within the context of that activity, you have the potential to perform consistently at near perfection. Now something happens when we're in the church and we see that word perfection. For a lot of us, we just get turned off. And we think, well, the way I grew up, I was told, God's the only one perfect. And when I start thinking about perfection, that means that I'm overstepping my bounds and I shouldn't go there. Now, hear what I'm saying. Near perfection is not the same thing as perfection. The key here is consistency. Something that you do, really well. You see, I went through one of those legalistic phases in my life too, where, I wasn't about to give myself credit for anything that I was good at, Now, the Bible says boast in God, and we should. We shouldn't boast in the receiver of the gifts, but rather the giver of the gifts. But here's what we do. We kind of overcompensate for that sometimes, and we wind up denying that we're strong in certain areas because of that kind of false humility thing that I call it. Because we go, well, I'm just a worm. I'm absolutely nothing. And in reality, that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that you're special. The Bible says that you're unique. You know what? The original language in the Greek calls us a masterpiece. Now, that doesn't mean we're God, okay? The Bible also says, look, you're not God. So get that straight. But understand that you and your uniqueness as a creation, you're something very special. God loves you. God created you a certain way to carry out a role in His kingdom. And that in itself makes you a masterpiece. That makes you very, very, very special. Well, so a strength is an activity in which you have the potential to consistently perform at levels of near perfection. Don't deny that. Now, here's what I want you to do real quickly. Look at your outline. I want you to write down something that might have just popped into your mind about a strength that you might have. Is there something that popped into your mind, something that you would say, this might be a strength for me? Write it down. Remember, it's an activity. Write it down. All right? We're not going to ask you to share it. So just write it down. It's just for you, between you and God and your spouse, whatever the case might be. All right? Some of you are still looking at me. Well, I know what the problem is there, but anyway. It's a big problem in itself, just that you're looking at me. But all right. How many of you found that when I ask you that question, something popped into your mind rather quickly? Raise your hand if that's the case. Okay, great. Better than the first service. Of course, you're probably more awake than they were. All right, how many of you would say, I thought of something, but it took me a few seconds to think about it? Raise your hand if that's you. Okay? Yeah, more people. You see, more people, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with that answer. The rest of you, we're just assuming you just don't have any strength. So here's the point. A lot of times when we really get down to it and understand what a strength is, those things kind of jump out at us. They can really jump out at us. Now, the question is, how do I find a way to do that, to spend more time doing that? Well, let's go to the next thing. The strength itself affirms two things. First of all, what you are good at, all right? Chances are, if you raised your hand a moment ago, what you raised your hand about is something that you feel pretty good about the way you do it. And secondly, it has to do with affirming what energizes you. What energizes you? Now, this is key. A strength is going to do both of these things. Now, what does it mean to energize you? You are energized by something when the sheer act of doing it and being successful at it causes you to have motivation to go and want to do it again. All right? Kind of look at it like a car battery. Anybody ever left their headlights on a car and you had to get it jumped off? Right? What's the first thing we got to do once we get the car started after it's been jumped off? We're going to let it do what? We're going to let it, we want to drive it, right? We want to let it run. Why? Because the more the engine, go ahead, Jeff, what's that? You got to build it up. Exactly. You build up the energy in the battery, right? And that's what our strengths do. By running the engine, by driving it, what it does, it builds the strength in the battery up. By doing to our strengths, by living into our strengths, we get more and more motivated. I mean, my wife is living into her strengths. She's a teacher. That's who she should be. She should be a first grade teacher. She's been doing it for 25 years, you know, between K-5 and music and that kind of thing. But it each and every year, I'm thinking, well, you sure you want to go back? There's not even a question in her mind, you know, because your strength is a lot about what you do, and it's a lot about who you are. For many of us, our strengths define us. Now, there's an important thing to understand here. We've got to understand that strengths are those things that do both of these things on your screen. All right? Here's the problem. Many people will choose a career path based on A only. Based on A only. Things that they're good at. Okay? I'm okay, Chuck, so far? That's a skill. Okay? You might want to write that on your outline beside A. It's a skill, Chuck reminds us. Okay? That's a skill. So when you build your career solely on something that you're good at, you may be successful for a while, but if it does not charge your battery, if it does not energize you, you might find by around 11 o'clock in the day thinking, how am I going to... You might be getting great performance appraisals, but by 11 or 12 in the day, you're thinking, how am I going to make it through the rest of the day? Because what that does, without that energizing effect, what does it do? It drains you. Every activity you do is either going to energize you or it's going to drain you. Everything you do. And when we build a career around a skill only and don't think about what really is going to energize me, what's going to really keep me going, then we often make mistakes. And so it's very important to understand that. Well, the thing that we need to let's do a short definition of a strength. A strength, and we're going to ask you to repeat this in a moment, a strength is an activity that makes you feel strong. That's basically what it is. It is an activity that makes you feel strong. So let's repeat on that. 1, 2, 3. It's an activity that makes you feel strong. One more time. A strength is an activity that makes you feel strong. On the other hand, a weakness is an activity that makes you feel a weakness is an activity that makes you feel weak. Right. That's exactly what it is. Your strengths are going to make you feel strong enough so that you can continue doing it. All right? So the more we practice those things that are strengths in our lives, the better off we're going to be. A great example of this. How many of y'all remember when Chuck was the youth pastor a few years ago? And we had a youth band. Remember the band? That was a really good band. If you remember, we had guys like Lionel Dykstra was in it. We had like Brandon Patton. We had Will Sanders, I believe, had my son Jacob. Chuck was the lead singer, right? He was the band director. And if you remember that, he did pretty good, didn't he? He actually did a really good job with it. But you know what? He hated every second of it. That's because what he had was a skill that didn't energize him. Now, Jonathan knew better when he became our youth pastor. He said, look, I'm not a band leader. I'm not even going to go there. You know, he did better than Chuck did, really. He turned it over to somebody else, right, who had both the skill and the passion. But you see, the point is, and Chuck told me, he said, the most draining day of my week, the day I despised more than any, was Wednesday. Because that was the day that he got together with all these musicians, all of them who were really good musicians, all right? And he had to pull them together and lead them, but it drained him. He could do it well, but he didn't enjoy it. So a strength is something that's going to do both those things. It's going to affirm what you're good at, and it's going to energize you as well. So we got to really make sure that we understand that. Well, one of the things that that Bill Hybels says, Bill Hybels is the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in near Chicago. Bill says that typically you focus on your top three spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gift is a little bit different way of looking at your strengths. There's a lot of similarities there. As a matter of fact, in our Connect class, if you've signed up for that, if you haven't yet, you need to. If you've never been through that, and we haven't done one of those in a long time, so I would say that most of you have not been through that. Our Connect class is going to be offered beginning, I believe it's next week. Am I right, Wade? We're going to, over the course of those 4 weeks, we're going to help you explore your spiritual gifts. But when we get to 301, which is kind of the class where we're going to explore your strengths, we're going to open that even a lot wider and look at what your areas of strength really are. But here's what Hybels says. Hybels says that when you're focusing on your top three spiritual gifts, typically your first one, your number one, is going to really energize you. That is really going to jazz you up. Your second one will probably also energize you, but not nearly as much as the first. All right. As a matter of fact, that could begin moving you into the area, if you do it too long, of drainage. And then the third one, he says, is probably going to be more in the realm of draining you than energizing you. Now, as I heard that, and Chuck was trying to explain that to me, I got thinking about it. I said, well, my spiritual gifts are leadership, teaching, and administration, in that order. And I'm thinking, you know, that's really true. Because teaching and leadership for me are the things that really jazz me up. But when I get into that administration stuff, which I'm okay at, man, I just do not like to do that stuff. That's just something I do not enjoy, although I can do it. And so when we think about that, we've got to remember what this logical life approach says. And I want you to, it's on your outline, so I want you to see this with me. And it says this, a logical life approach is simply to take the best of your week and make it the most of your week. Now, what does that mean? That means as I figure out what I am doing when I am at my best during the week, I have got to do what? I've got to find a way to make what I'm doing then the most. I've got to find out, how can I increase the proportion of my time and my effort and my activity and my energy that I am expending doing that at which I am at my best? Does that kind of make sense? Now, would you say, I asked the first service to do this, and so I'm going to ask you to do it too. On your connection card, all right, on your connection card, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to give me a 1, a 2, or a 3. Okay, now this is not on your outline. This is your connection card. We're going to do an informal survey, all right, of our church. And I want to ask you a question. Would you say that your vocational job, your vocational pursuit, that at which you make a living, would you say that it plays primarily to your strengths? In other words, what you do, your primary activities, are you called to doing things in that role that really energize you? And if that's the case, say, I want you to write down a 1. Do it in the upper left-hand corner. You're looking at your left-hand corner, okay, because we're going to say the right-hand corner for something else in a minute, okay? Well, give me a 1. If you would say that what I do vocationally, really, I'm energized by what I do most of the time, not all the time. You're not going to have all the time where that's going to happen. But for the most part, I'm energized by what I do in my vocational job. Now, if you would say what I do on a regular basis just flat out drains me, no question about it, give me a 3. Okay, give me a 3. If you say, you know, for the most part, I would say that, you know, between 30 to 60% of my time, maybe, I'm energized by what I do, give me a 2. That's a middle of the road kind of answer. Okay? Because we're interested. We're interested in kind of seeing, you know, how we're doing in that area. Are we in positions, in responsibility that's going to allow us to do that. So do that for us. We're going to tabulate the results, and I don't know what we're going to do with it, but it's going to be interesting. We'll let you know next week what it turns out to be, because that's important. That's an important thing. Now, the other thing, I told you last week, we're going to give you some opportunities to get involved in something that we're going to do to help you get a little better handle on yourself. And so if you are interested in, we're going to do a drawing over this week sometime, and we're going to give out about 10 books that are going to help you explore, survey, etc., and get into your areas of strength. Those activities at which you can perform consistently at a level of near perfection. We're gonna give you some resources to help you live into that. Now, if you don't have any interest in reading this book or doing this stuff, please do not mark on this on your card. On your right-hand side of your card, in the top corner, if you're interested in getting one of those, which they'll be freebies to you, just write STR. STR, that's all, just STR. And we'll do a little drawing out of those this week, and we'll give you those. Now, if you do that, we're going to use you kind of as a guinea pig, all right? Just so you'll know, and we're going to ask you to kind of work with us as we do a little research on that. But we'll let you know next week who those folks are. So here's the point. What I got to do is find what I'm good at, or the things that I'm good at and that energize me. And the question is, how can I incrementally, and you can't do this all at one time. Don't go out and quit your job tomorrow, okay? Or today, don't do that, okay? That's not the right answer, all right? But you've got to find a way to ask yourself, now how can I, over a reasonable amount of time, build into my week more and more of the activities that make me feel strong, that I'm good at, and that energize me? Hey, if you're there, hey, awesome. You know, just continue to live in that groove, you know? Just continue with it and just continue, you know. If you're there and you say, okay, I'm doing my strengths maybe 3 hours out of the week. I mean, just don't give up. See if there is a way for you to, say, in 2 months, get that up to about maybe 8 hours. And then maybe in another, you know, in another 3 months after that, see if you can get up to 15 maybe. Ideally, and this is just kind of arbitrary. Chuck, you stand up and just share your percentage. You had a percentage of what you thought the ideal week could look like. Share that just from where you are right there. Stand up and explain. Chuck, by the way, is our pastor of mobilization, which means he's the one that puts everybody to work somehow. All right, a lot of stuff behind the scenes and all that good stuff. Go ahead. Talk about that last 25%. How do we, you know, how do you deal with that? Have I got to spend 25% of my time in stuff that drains me? Talk about that for a minute. Oh, okay. Oh, we don't want to do that. Okay, got you. I got you. Exactly. Thanks, man. Appreciate that a whole lot. Now, let's shift gears a little bit, and let's take a look at the fact that God himself, through Paul, begins to shift gears here from the idea of what these gifts are to those who he uses, and he calls them gifts as well. Now, let me say that your gift, I want you to look at it this way, your gift is an avenue of influence. That's really that's what your gift is. Your gift is something through which this activity, perhaps, is a way that God has given you the ability to have influence. So another term for the word gift, we're gonna kind of build this into that corporate language, is a gift. One of the definitions is that it is an avenue of influence. It is a way that God has given you to influence the world, again, preferably for the furtherance of his kingdom. All right, so your avenue of influence. Now he shifts a little bit and he says, okay, these are the gifts that we give to you individually, but there's also another type of gift. And go with me to verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 11, where he says this. He says, he, talking about Jesus again, is the one who gave these gifts to the church, colon. Now, what does a colon mean in terms of punctuation? It means that what comes after the colon refers to what was stated before the colon, right? So now, he says, now we're going to talk about a different kind of gift. We're going to talk about gifted people who are there to help you discover your avenue of influence. All right, to discover your gifts. And so he goes and he tells him, he says, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. These are five gifts that God's given the church. And they're there for a specific role. Now let's talk about what those roles are. And we're going to move through this rather quickly, so you might want to really stay with me on this. The apostles are those with entrepreneurial spirits who perceive kingdom needs and start initiatives to address those needs. Who is the entrepreneur? The entrepreneur is the person who has the ability and the drive and the vision and the wherewithal to start new things based on needs that they see. Now, the apostles in the New Testament were who? They were the ones who did what? They started churches. Yeah, they traveled around. They were a lot of the missionaries. Those were the ones who took lots of risk. Entrepreneurs typically take risk. They're okay with the fact that, you know, I'm going to take these risks, and if they don't pan out, you know, if I fail, you know, I fail. But you know what? It's not going to keep me from continuing to try. The entrepreneur who is successful typically has the courage to say, I'm not going to allow criticism from people who don't necessarily understand that I am taking a risk. All right? I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm not going to let that stop me. And he or she is also going to say, you know, if people don't understand, but I sense it's from God, I'm going to do it anyway. Because a lot of times what happens, you know, a lot of inventions have been made over years, right? When people were thinking the inventors were crazy. I mean, look at Noah. You know, what happened to him is he was building the ark. I mean, just go see Evan Almighty, you know, and you'll get an idea what it really was like in biblical times when he was going through that. So the word for apostle is, is apostolos. Apostolos. And that is the Greek word, which has to do with an ambassador or a commissioner for Christ. The second group that Paul talks about are the prophets. Now, the prophets were those who were gifted in foretelling the Word of God. Now, notice I didn't say foretelling the Word of God. Many of the prophets in Scripture wrote about what? The future. But guess what? When they were receiving their Word from God with regard to what they needed to say, they didn't know it was future. They had no idea. They were just sort of just telling what God told them to tell. It wasn't like the prophets in the Old Testament were just some sort of, you know, clairvoyance themselves. They were pretty much just recording what God told them to say. And if what God told them to say was about the future, that's great. But a lot of what God told the prophets to say was about what? Huh? Yeah, the present. If you don't get your act together, nation of Israel, this is what's going to happen. If you don't get your act together, Judah, this is what's going to happen. They're the ones who were gifted in foretelling the Word of God. Not necessarily should we think of prophets in terms of foretelling the future. Now, the word for prophetes in the Greek. It's prophetes. The word for prophet is prophetes. All right. The third one is the evangelist. All right. He talks about the evangelist. This is the one who uses the gift of speaking toward the conversion of non-believers. The gift of speaking is used toward primarily to convert people. We have a lot of people today in the church world who are what we call vocational evangelists. They have maybe four or five sermons that they go around the country preaching over and over. That's basically it. It's a pretty pie job, you know. You get to go and you know, you don't have to make too many because you'll just do the same ones from place to place. Typically, churches have them come and do revivals at their churches, all right? But there's a problem with that. We have an evangelist to come to a revival. What does the word revival mean? Re-energize, revive, renew, right? Well, for there to be something to be re-energized, there has to be something there in the first place that was energized at one point, right? But then we get the evangelists. What's the role of the evangelists? To use their speaking gifts to do what? To bring people to conversion in Christ. Want them to make a first-time commitment. But we call it a revival, which says we want to renew something that's already been there. But we bring in an evangelist to do a focus with people who don't have anything there in the first place. Did you get it? Because they've not yet converted to Christ. Does that make sense? Well, what the church does doesn't make sense. You know, we shouldn't call it a revival. It's not a revival if we're going to say we're going to do an evangelistic thing. Revival means, it is, in its purest sense, it would be an initiative to wake up those Christians, those Christ followers who are already there and who need to be renewed themselves. So, but anyway, be that as it may, the word in the Greek goes something like this, and this one's really hard. Euangelistos. That is the word for evangelist in the Greek. And it simply means a preacher of the gospel, one who uses the preaching platform to bring people to conversion of Christ. The fourth is pastor that he talks about. Pastors are those responsible for leadership and training of Christ followers to be equipped for service and to grow into maturity. All right, that's what the pastor is. The word there for pastor is poimen. And another word that relates to that in the Greek is shepherd. What a shepherd does for the sheep. Now, pastor, the word pastor encompasses a number of different things. In our church, for example, it encompasses not only those who serve pastoral functions in terms of staff, it also is elders are pastors as well. And there are many people who, at a volunteer level in Integrity, serve pastoral roles. Many of our small group leaders and ministry team leaders are really pastors. And in the purest sense of the word pastor, guess what? Many of them are better at that than I am. It's a thing of beauty when it all works. So that's the role of the pastor. The fifth group is the teachers. The teachers are largely the instructors or guides. These are the ones who initiate the learning process by trying to help people engage mentally and intellectually. Learning never is completed, though, until what? Until we get out and we actually do what we've talked about. We get it in our head. That's one part of learning, but we got to go do it in order to really learn. You see, learning is all about what? Changing behavior. And classroom stuff alone does not change behavior. We found that out in our church. That's why one of the directions we're really taking in the future is to use action to get people actively involved, because that's where life change occurs. When we're out there changing lives, being a part of the kingdom by helping others see needs and seeing their lives change. It changes our lives as well. Well, we're going to wind down here real quickly. Let me give you three things real quickly that talk about the role of these five offices. Now, by the way, in churches, there are oftentimes people who fill more than one of these five roles. Okay? Many, many leaders in churches fill more than one of these roles. Other churches are such that they have people that are specialists in these areas, etc. It just depends on how God has equipped the unique congregation, all right, based on their uniqueness. But here's the role of the equippers. They are to help Christ followers, number one, discover, number two, develop, and number three, deploy their gifts. That's it. That is the singular responsibility, because look at what it says in verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Pete, go back to the other one so they can get that. Those three things just for a sec there. But here's the point. Here's the point. The singular function of these offices in the church is not for them to do the work. They're to do some of the work, but you know what their work is supposed to be about? Equipping the rest of the body, so that the reality of the song that we sang right before our message today, so that the reality of that song is what we see in our church, that we are the body of Christ, that there is healing done through God's people, there is teaching done, there is reaching, there is life change through our people. That's what it's all about. Well, how does this all play out? Finally, here's God's desired result, and we see it in verse 13. And this is where we're going to pick up next week and expound on this one a little bit. God's desired result is spiritual maturity. That's what it is. It all comes back to spiritual maturity. Bud, tell us something we hadn't been talking about for the past 11 years. I can't, because this is it. This is the goal. This is where we need to be. And as we said before, we're never going to get to spiritual maturity because every time we get a little closer, God does what? He raises the bar and gives us a little further to go. We never get there. It's a lifelong pursuit, but it is a pursuit worth making. Verse 13, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. So here's a question I want to leave you with. And I really want you, I want you to think about this question. I want you to answer it, and I want you to bring your outline back next week. Because I'm going to ask some folks generally, what are some of the things you came up with? Here's the question. What does a full-grown Christ follower look like? I want you to come up with some characteristics. I'm serious. This is not a trick question, by the way. You can answer this question. I really believe that you can. Here's some questions I want you to think about for your own self, though. Here's the first one. What are you doing with your own equipping? What do you know about your own avenues of influence? And how are they being played out in your life? Secondly, what will you do with your equipping? Take off with where you are today and then ask, where do I need to go with this? Just think about this avenue of influence. Where do I need to go with it? What do I need to do? What are my next steps? And keep your eyes out because we're going to be doing some things that are going to help you along those lines. Thanks for being here today. Let's pray and we will be dismissed. Father, God, thank you for the fact that you've given us avenues of influence. Thank you for the fact that you have chosen us, God, to build your kingdom. The most incredibly important thing that life is about is your kingdom. And yet, God, you've given us, you know, as insignificant as we may think we are, a role in building that kingdom. God, as we try to begin establishing some things for our own life today and moving forward as we talk about these things, may we be cognizant of what you want us to understand, and for you, what you would want us to live into in our lives. God, help us to understand our equipping and to move forward into it. May we live lives that will truly be beneficial to your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, thanks for being here. We got a couple things. Don't forget to drop your connection cards along with your offering and tithes in the boxes in the back. Also, the art show in the Teen Bay. Go support our teenagers and then come over to La Fiesta for lunch and we'll see you over there. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Bye-bye.